Amen. Turn your Bibles
to the book of Deuteronomy. As you saw there, our brother Dylan is back with us for a couple weeks. Good to have him back. So pray for his family that it's a good time together before he has to go out again. Deuteronomy chapter 23, I'll be reading verses 15 through 25. We're reading from the ESV, page 165 in the Pew Bible. You shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of the Lord your God in payment for any vow, for both of these are an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not charge interest or on loans to your brother, interest on money, interest on food, interest on anything that is lent for interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but you may not charge your brother interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. Let's pray. Father, we just want to commit this time to you. Many prayers have been lifted up. We thank you for them, Father. And once again, Lord, we just commit this time to you. And we pray your blessings on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we just saw in the text, we are continuing our study in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 23, verses 15 through 25. Remember, we are in the second sermon of the three that make up the book of Deuteronomy. The bulk of Deuteronomy is made up of three sermons that Moses gave to the people of Israel in preparation of them entering the Promised Land. The second sermon encompasses chapters 5 through 26, and they focus on the stipulations of the law, which makes up this covenant agreement between God and his people. And then this sermon itself is split into two parts. There's the first part that covers chapters 5 through 11, which deals with general principles of the law. And then chapters 12 through 26 deal with more specific commandments pertaining to Israel's immediate context. Now, as I think I mentioned a while back, there are some Bible scholars who believe Moses patterned the order of his material in this second part of the sermon, chapters 12 through 26. They believe he patterned the order of the material after the order of the Ten Commandments. And they see these verses here as referring to the eighth commandment, "You shall not steal." Now, I'm not totally sold on the idea that Moses purposely ordered these chapters after the order of the Ten Commandments. But I can see what they mean here and how these verses are connected to the issue of how we handle our possessions and our respect to others and their possessions. So I've titled this message, "Being Righteous in Our Possessions." Let me also point out to you that there are five commandments or issues here in this passage. And with that, we see a pattern. The first, third, and fifth commands focus on our relationship with man. And the second and fourth commandments focus on our relationship to God. So I've grouped my points. I have 2 points, and I've grouped them in that regard. We will deal with the second and fourth commands first in regards to commandments towards God. And then coming back to verse 15 and 16, we will cover the first, third, and then fifth commands in regards to man's relation to man and dealing with his possessions. So if that doesn't make sense now, hopefully as we go along here, it will. So we begin with being righteous in our possessions before God. We pick up there at verse 17. None of the daughters of Israel shall be a cult prostitute, and none of the sons of Israel shall be a cult prostitute. Now, as I think we have already covered before in this study, the nations around Israel worshipped other gods, false gods, and with that worship included some very immoral practices. Idolatry was, of course, one of those things. Also, some of these false gods were believed to be gods of fertility. They supposedly controlled everything from how well the land produced crops to how well the livestock and even people produced offspring. So at some of the temples of these fertility gods, there would be men and women who were functionaries or representatives to these gods. And so worshipers would go there and have sex with them. The worshiper believed that these acts encouraged the fertility gods to then make the land and the livestock and the people more fertile. There were both heterosexual and homosexual acts done in these cults. And so we see here in these verses that God prohibited any Israelite from offering themselves as cult prostitutes. But then in verse 18, he turns to the issue of money that was earned through cult prostitution. The wages of a dog would refer to male cult prostitutes involved in homosexual behavior. A cult prostitute, was never to present wages they had earned to pay for any vow they had made. And really, the principle or point being made here is that dirty money earned in immoral ways, was not to be given in worship to God. And that is where this unusual command strikes home. There are 2 lessons here, really. First is that a worshiper should not see their gifts or offerings to God as acceptable when they are living lives to earn that money that is not acceptable to God. Simply put, we can't pay God off. Nice offerings can't cover our sin. We are to give financially out of a heart of faith in Christ's sacrifice for our sins. We are to give as a sincere act of worship to the God who has given us so much. But giving, tithing, is just one aspect of the total obedience to God that we should seek to live under. So we can never pay God off with our offerings. He wants our whole heart, our whole lives. Secondly, even though the command here is directed to the giver, you have to imagine that there is a responsibility on the part of the priest not to accept dirty money. The priest can make himself a prostitute to money as much as the cult prostitute can. One way that is applied to today is that sometimes we see favoritism being shown to the more generous contributors in the church. The book of James speaks strongly against that. Also, we see many churches playing the harlot in order to grow their church. The focus is on what attracts people to the church. It's trying to make the service as appealing to the senses as possible, as if we are competing for TV ratings. On the surface, this approach may sound like it has some merit. But when you compare it to the truth of Scripture, as verse 18 says, it is an abomination. God's church does not conform to man. God's church is to be a beacon of light in a dark world where man can see Christ through the church and compare himself and see his sins and then turn from them. Now that's not to say that that is not what we see in churches, in many churches today. Too many churches are conforming themselves to man, justifying man's sins and literally damning them to hell under a pack of lies. We must preach the truth and conform our church to Christ, not man. And this does not mean that we're not concerned with doing things well from our worship to our teaching to how we care for one another. We are to seek to do things well. But we look to God to teach us these things, not popular culture. And if that doesn't attract a lot of people, that's okay, because our church is not for everybody. And we will never seek to be a church for everybody. Now, the second command in this passage with a Godward focus is in verses 21 through 23. Here Moses is speaking on making vows to God. Verse 21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." Vows were promises made to God. The story of Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 is an example of a vow, when she vowed to the Lord that if He gave her a son, she would dedicate him to the Lord all his days. And she made good on that promise, bringing Samuel, the child that God gave her, and she named Samuel to live and serve at the tabernacle after she had weaned him, which would have only been about 3 years or just a bit longer. That is an example of a good vow. It honored God, it was costly, and it was promptly kept. Verse 22 tells us that we are not under any obligation to make a vow, but if we make one, we must keep it. And this command is tied to the fact that God is a promise-keeping God, and we are to reflect Him and do the same. And this command is tied to the series of commands on property because, as Daniel Block says, failing to fulfill a vow is sin and renders one guilty of theft. Technically, what has been vowed belongs to another person. We have made a vow to someone, a vow to God. They own that vow, and we are to fulfill it. Now, we are not so familiar with making vows before God in today's world. We tend to avoid commitments in our day and time. But there is still one very popular one, the one we make to God and our spouse. How are you keeping it? How well are you doing in keeping that today? Men, here's an example of a wedding vow. Does this continue to describe your commitment to your wife? And I'm speaking to current husbands and those looking to get married one day. Does this describe the commitment you're making to your current wife, or those not married, your future wife? It goes like this. "I accept you as a precious gift from God, to be loved with the fullness of the love of Christ. I will strive daily to love you as my own body, giving myself to you, even as Christ gave Himself to the church. By God's help, I will honor you, and I will be faithful. I will be patient and kind, eager to protect, to trust, to hope, and to forgive. I will persevere in hardship and lead in humility. I take you now to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live, according to God's holy ordinance. For we have been two, now let us become one." Ladies, does this reflect your attitude to your spouse today? "I accept you as God's gift to me, to be loved with the fullness of the love of Christ. By God's help, I will honor you, and I will be faithful. I will be patient and kind, eager to support, to trust, to hope, and to forgive. I will persevere in hardship and follow in humility. I take you now to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live according to God's holy ordinance. Remember, folks, nothing in those vows say, I will do this if. And there was much more in these vows than just, I promise not to divorce you. It's not enough. You vowed more to God than just not getting a divorce. You vowed to love and to trust and to hope and to forgive and on. Are you doing these things? And again, also remember that these are vows to God as well as your spouse. Folks, if you get very little else right in life, get this. Live out your marriage vows to your spouse and to your God. So now we move to being righteous in our possessions before men. Now that we've covered these two vertical, we cover the horizontal commands. Verses 15 and 16, we have the command, you shall not give up to his master a slave who has escaped from his master to you. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. Now, the first thing we need to understand about this command is that it is not dealing with slaves in Israel. We know that based on the fact that there are other commands in regards to slavery in Israel and the responsibility Israelites had to each other and their property. Remember, in chapter 22, it talked about returning their neighbor's property to him. And so, like it or not, that would be what slaves would be referred to as property. So, but plus verse 16 seems to speak of these slaves coming from outside the land of Israel. So that brings us to conclude that he is speaking of slaves who have escaped from masters of foreign nations who have come to Israel to take refuge. And in that case, Israelites were to give the slave sanctuary and to protect him. I like Daniel Block's analysis of this text. He says, the instructions on fugitive slaves do not reflect on the rightness or wrongness of a slave freeing from his master. Rather, they focus on Israel as a host to such fugitives and remind readers how countercultural Israel's values were to be. Whereas elsewhere, masters were allowed and encouraged to rule over slaves with ruthless force, in Israel, all human beings, even the slaves who came to them from the outside, were to be treated with dignity and compassion. I also think, as I looked at that, I also think that this really describes the concept of a sinner coming to Christ and joining Christ's covenant community, the church. If you think about it, there isn't a lot of importance that we put on how right or wrong a person lived before. We know we are all sinners, and God doesn't keep holding that against us. What's important is that a person sees their need to turn from sin and flee their life of rebellion and turn to Christ. And we know that Christ is fully willing to receive any former slave of sin who turns to him in faith and repentance, trusting in Christ's sacrifice for their sins to cover their guilt before God. If they do that, Christ welcomes them into his kingdom, and so does his church, respecting every person as a child of God, redeemed in Christ. And we know that some folks come in pretty battered by their former slave master. But in Christ, there is healing. And then in verses 19 and 20 and verses 24 and 25, we see the love that the covenant community of believers is to have for each other. In verses 19 and 20, Moses instructs that no interest is to be charged to a brother in regards to a loan. They had no concept, of course, of a banking system, the banking system that we have today. This is simply a brother who has been blessed by God being commanded to help a brother in need. He is in need of basic living essentials. So a fellow Israelite is not to use God's blessings on him to take advantage of a fellow Israelite's misfortune. He is to use his blessings to help others. And in verses 24 and 25 are similar. The idea here is that when an Israelite is traveling, he will inevitably have to pass through some fellow Israelite's land. He is allowed to pick a piece of fruit or grain to eat as he passes through. The owner of the land is to allow his brother to do that. But he's not allowed, the one traveling through is not allowed to help himself and then pack it away in to-go boxes, okay? It'd be like going to the Golden Corral, okay, and eating all you want at the Golden Corral and then asking for to-go boxes and piling them up and taking them with you, okay? You weren't allowed to do that. So what we see here in this text is that in the covenant community, people will have needs and people will have resources to meet those needs. Those with the resources are not to take advantage of those less fortunate, and those less fortunate are not to take advantage of the kind hearts of others. In a righteous community, the good of our neighbor, our brother, is most important. So those who have are not to ignore the needs of those who don't have. 1 John 3:17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So there is to be a commitment to fellow church members that should be a priority. It is a priority in any relationship you give to. It is your church family. You can't say, you know, I gave at the office, I can't give here. You can give at the office, but you better give here also to your brother who is in need. We are in a covenant relationship as God's people. We are to meet the needs of one another. But then we have another lesson in 2 Thessalonians 3:7, which says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. Because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you." And then skipping to verse 10, Paul says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." So what you have here are both perspectives in the church. The haves helping the have-nots, and the have-nots striving to become one of the haves. Not being satisfied with always being in need. Now, of course, we know there's elderly and there's children who can't do anything about it. Okay? So we're commanded to meet the needs of the widows and the orphans. We know that. But still you see the perspective here from both. The haves helping the have-nots and the have-nots striving to become one of the haves. And of course that concept can go from the physical to the spiritual. We have folks all over the spectrum in spiritual maturity and with different problems. Those who are further along are to be helping the younger believers. And those who, that one day those younger believers will then be able to turn around and as they grow in maturity and help those who are coming after them. But the idea is that when God saves someone, they join the community of believers who look out for one another. So that is a synopsis of verses 15 through 25. We are to be righteous in our possessions towards God by never giving or accepting dirty money in our worship or failing to fulfill vows that we gave to Him. We are to be righteous in our possessions to others by giving honor to every person with the human dignity God gave them and giving love to them unconditionally with the gospel and then caring for the needs of those who join the community of faith. Giving, Giving. That is what we are to do. To be righteous in our possessions is to give. And not be greedy so that we mistreat others. We are to have generous hearts and attitudes towards God and one another. And that is the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He who was rich became poor so that we who were poor could become rich. Christ, who was rich in righteousness, offered His life as a ransom to free us from our sins. His righteousness is credit to all those who trust in Him. God forgives and He gives us eternal life. And then we live the rest of our lives giving away what Christ has given us. If you are in slavery to the master of sin, flee from him today and find freedom in Christ and his people. And as for the church who has been freed, stop forgetting that. Stop forgetting that you've been freed so that you stop falling back into sin and unbelief. Strive daily to live in the riches of God's grace freely given to you. You didn't earn God's grace. It was given and can never be taken away. Cherish it and share it with others. And Jesus promises that whatever we give up, He will give back 100 times over. Now that doesn't mean financially, but it still means 100 times over. Let's pray.